Is on Nehemiah, and one of the biggest reasons we're doing a series right now is because I want us to understand that to get ready for the fall, if there's going to be growth in our family, if there's going to be growth in our community, growth in our church, growth of people, God needs to restore and build. Does that make sense? And so today, there is some added value lessons in the book of Nehemiah. Here's what's funny. We started this. This is the third week of Nehemiah, and I'm not even out of chapter one yet. Isn't that crazy? There's just so much stuff in it. So before I get in, I just want to say a few things. If you can, there's a baby dedication coming up. If you want to put that up, Anna. There's a baby dedication coming up. And if you want your baby to be dedicated at the end of this month, the last Sunday this month, there's a baby dedication. And we would love to dedicate your babies on a Sunday morning. There's something just special about it. It's not magical. It's just special. So if you're interested, come talk to me after service or my wife. And so we would chat about that. And my last thing is this. Steve, can you raise your hand? Steve is right here. I also want to give a shout out. Steve and I go way back, not like college way back. But Steve brought his family today, and Steve is from Prinsburg, Minnesota. And he allowed a group of us, including Steve, we did church services at his church and with a bunch of students. And we used to do, after his Sunday night service, we did another service. What time did we start that at? 8 o'clock? 8:30. Can you imagine doing an 8th service at 8:30 on a Sunday night? We did a service at 8:30, and the first year it took off from, 30 to...
The last Sunday that summer, we had 400 in a 200-seat sanctuary.
Isn't that crazy? And all to say is this, when the presence of the Lord is someplace, there's going to be change, and there's going to be... Another thing, why he's here, I just want to say this. He believed in a bunch of punk little kids like me when I was in high school, and when I was in college, and he allowed us to have the platform at times and preach. And I'm here today because of people like that. Isn't that amazing? So I just want to give a shout out to you. So you guys mean a lot. Your family means a lot. I mean, and they have a whole caravan of family here. And so, I said, that's how you build a church plant. Have more kids. Just keep on. And so they are from, they're good friends of us. They're in town just for today. And so I just greet them. So thank you again for you and your family and everything. Today, we're just going to jump into this. We're talking about prayer and prayer and fasting. And when you look at the book of Nehemiah, what's interesting, I just want to give us a few pictures, because when they start building the wall, a few weeks ago, I opened up the series about this, saying, when you look at chapter 3, they're listing all these names and all the things that people are doing. These people built the wall. But one of the professors I had at one time told me, when they had a design, Nehemiah told them, we want you and your family to live in a certain area. He zoned out the areas to have certain families build their area where they're at. And so these people, it took years to tear down these walls and let it go because of battles. And I think it says it took 50-some days to rebuild the walls. And they're still up today. And they've had to help out. If you can show a picture of the walls today, they're still up. I mean, and it took a few, but it took organization, it took planning, and it took somebody, Nehemiah, and here's what I want to say. Nehemiah got a burden for people that he was part of, but he never lived there. He lived 800 miles away, and he started praying, and God gave him a burden to go to a place that he had family at, and God says, I want you to help build the walls. And he's like, and when he says, he started crying and weeping and fasting and praying over this, a burden. And one of the things I said a few weeks ago was, when you build a city, when you build the walls, his plan was, own your zone. Where do you live? One of the purposes of life groups is this. Wherever you live, own it. Own that area. Own that place that God is giving you. You are in your neighborhood. You are in your city. You are in your job for a divine reason and purpose. You got to own it. Own your area. These people owned it. And then another thing I said was this. When God called Nehemiah out, it wasn't a new mission. His mission was always to build up, to add value. But God gave him a new passion. Now, as a pastor, maybe Steve can tell you too, I always got to be in the Word and Scripture, because sometimes, just like you, doesn't your passion just kind of fade away? You go through the motions and you hear about different things at work and you're going, why am I doing this? This is just getting mundane. And all of a sudden you spend time with the Lord and God doesn't change your mission. God gives you new passion for your mission. Is that making sense? So the whole thing I'm doing this whole month with Nehemiah is not saying we're going to do a new mission. Our mission stays the same. It's a new passion for what God has called us to do. Is that making sense? And all of us need that. And when what's amazing about it, they built the wall in 50-some days. In the midst of that, they weren't just building the walls. People were attacking them. So, like, I brought this sword up. Think about this. This is cool, isn't it? So think about this. Here they are building a wall. And they're on one hand, they're, like, working. And the other hand, they're defending. That's a lot of work, right? That's a lot of – think about this. You have two tools – on you're holding all the time. One is for protection, and the other one's for working. And I, as a father, as a pastor, but especially as a father, I see this. Now I have two daughters. My sword's gonna be pretty high right now, right? So I feel like as a parent, as a father, I'm gonna be working to building the family, building the kingdom. Now listen, God has not called us to Stillwater to build Watermark. God called us to Stillwater to build the kingdom. Big difference. Now listen, God is saying, listen, those who need to know the Lord. So part of it is just building and building and building back the walls, because when the walls weren't there, there was no defense. It says once the walls were built, there was about 3 months of protection, 2 months protection. People come and attack them, but it's going to take them a few months to get through the walls. It's security. It's all these things. Some of us are living in rubble. Some of us are living, the community is living in rubble. People are living when there's no walls. There's no walls of protection. There's nothing. When we pray as parents over our family, my dad always says, I pray for a hedge of protection around my family. You heard that before? Because you're praying for that. You're building the walls of protection. And at the same time, you're fighting off what may come against you. Isn't that amazing? You're building this. And so part of what Nehemiah did, isn't this a cool picture? That as you pray, as Nehemiah prayed, he was building, but he was also fighting. He was also doing these things. And so today, we're going to spend some time this morning on just me and Nehemiah's prayer life. And here's a few things I want to say about prayer. The disciples came to Jesus, and they didn't say, teach us how to preach or teach us how to evangelize. They didn't say, teach us how to plant gardens, which is good too. They said, teach us how to what? Isn't that amazing? They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus goes on and teaches them how to pray. You know what I'm saying? And then here, one of my favorite and most impactful verses in Scripture is in James. And to me, it's most encouraging, but it's also the most like, gut-wrenching. It's James 5:17. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. I want you to catch this. If you have your Bible out, I want you to underline or take notes. It says Elijah was a man just like us. And I think we think in terms of Moses and Joshua and Paul as like superheroes of faith, and Mary and all these people saying these people are Esther. I think these people are like, well, they're supernatural people. But it says Elijah was a man just like us. But guess what he did? He prayed. Isn't that amazing? He prayed. I always think in my own head, what has God called us to do? Not because we're extraordinary or because we are supernatural, but because we serve a supernatural Lord who is going to give us tools to fight what he wants us to fight, to build what he wants us to build. And I look at this and I said, Nehemiah was called to build the city. I want you to catch this. Last week we talked about calling, and I forgot to mention this. He wasn't called to build the walls. He was first called to build the city. If he was called to build the walls, that means his calling was over once the walls were done. But then he became governor, and these things were happening because he was constantly building the city. You may have a calling within a calling. And last week I talked about my own calling. My own calling is not just, some people say, well, I'm called to be a pastor, I'm called to be a missionary. I feel like in my life, I'll be honest again this morning, I learned this past year. You know what I'm called to do? To inspire people to be followers of Jesus Christ. That word inspire, it just does something to me. If you can walk out here and feel more inspired to follow the Lord and feel like I'm going to go do something crazy or I'm going to follow the Lord differently, I just feel like that's what gives me life. And whether I'm going to be working at a car wash or be a pastor or be a missionary, I'm called to inspire people to walk differently in their spiritual walk. Does that make sense? And your calling, part of your calling is personal, part of it's global calling, part of it's just everybody. But I feel like in this season right now, I'm called to be a pastor. 100%. This is what God has called me to do. But overarching, I'm called, listen, not just a title, I'm just called to draw people into a different relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what fuels it. That's what fuels the fire. And so part of it, Nehemiah had this calling. God called him. But he needed, now this is my favorite part. When you look at the book of Nehemiah, everything that Nehemiah prayed came to pass. That was 100%. 100% prayer. Think about that. How many people in here have a 100% prayer life? I mean, I don't. I wish it. That'd be awesome. We had 100%. And so part of it was this, is saying, in Nehemiah's life, how did he go 100%? How did his prayers get answered? How did the things that he prayed for get answered? And I'm going to tell you this. What's amazing about it is this. Because the first thing he ever did was what? He prayed. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, it says the first thing he did was he went to the Lord and he wept and he cried over the city. And one of the things I pray all the time is say, God, help me to cry over, let me have such a burden for the town that when I walk through the city, when I walk through town, sometimes I post pictures. I don't come in the sanctuary and pray. If I had a church, I'd probably pray over the sanctuary. I'd probably pray over the pews. I don't have pews, but chairs. But since we don't have this, I go through the city at times on Tuesdays, and I walk around and I pray over the city because that's our community, that's our church. And so part of me just says, God, give me a burden for the lost. Give our church a burden for the lost. Because here's the deal. In our private life, everything affects in our public life what we do in our private life. The effectiveness of our public leadership is determined by our private life. And he wept and cried over the city. There's two words. There's this word called sympathy, and there's a word called empathy. Sympathy says, I feel for you. You're going through a tough situation. I'm sorry, that's tough. Empathy is, I feel with you. There's a difference there, that I want to go through it with you. I want to walk it with you. This is what Nehemiah does. He gets a call, a burden, a new passion for his mission, and he all of a sudden he starts to weep and cry over a place he doesn't live. Jesus got away in the ministry and prayed. So Matthew 6:33, it says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So he first prayed, and then he fasted. It says right away, it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, he says he had a burden, and he prayed, and he fasted. What does fasting mean and prayer mean? Prayer is a conversation with God, which is listening and talking. If you're not praying, you're not hearing. And the more you pray, the more you know him. Prayer is not about manipulation. It's not about control. Prayer is about submission. Prayer is about hearing. Fasting is a little bit different. Fasting is letting go of something, of food, typically. Sometimes people fast from other things. But typically, even pastors take sabbaticals just to get away. Fasting, when you say, I'm going to get off meals or I'm going to get away from certain things for a day or a week. Some people fast 40 days. That's crazy. Some people fast for a meal. That's probably crazy for you. Fasting, number one, tunes you into the Holy Spirit. It's like an antenna that goes up. It tunes you in and plugs you so you can get plugged into him. It fasting demonstrated is it brings a desire for change, and it quiets your heart, and prayer makes you wait. It makes you wait. In the Bible, it's full of stories of how people prayer and fasted and many things brought change. A demon-possessed boy was healed because of prayer and fasting. Esther changed a nation through prayer and fasting. Paul healed many through prayer and fasting. Sodom and Gomorrah, God backed down because of prayer and fasting. And even Jesus prayed and fasted. If Jesus did, then how much do we need to pray and fast? So Nehemiah, first he did is he prayed, and then he fasted. And I believe, here's what I believe. One of the biggest reasons why we need to pray and fast is this. Is because it aligns our hearts with the Lord's. So many times we go to prayer, it's almost like, God, I want you to take care of this for me. And what prayer is, it's not about God getting on our page, it's about us getting on the Lord's page. Is that making sense? It's not about the Lord following us, it's us being the followers of what the Lord wants to do. How many times of us, this is just a question for me, how many times in our prayer time do we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to pray for? Lord, what do you want me to pray through? Lord, what do you want me to surrender? Lord, what do you want us to pray through as a family? Lord, what are you speaking to us? I believe too many times in our prayer closet, it's too many petitions of things that we want and not enough listening. Is this true? Not enough listening to what God wants to speak to us. And this is true with all of our relationships. We live in a culture right now that's more about talking than listening. One of the greatest arts that you can ever learn is the art of listening, to hearing what the other person is trying to say. It's saying, what are you trying to speak? What are you trying to say? Because our life is so busy that we don't take time to listen to what God is speaking to us, to let God interrupt us in our prayer time. So he, number one, Nehemiah went to prayer, and prayer aligned it, aligned his heart up with what the Lord wanted to do anyway. Prayer is not about changing God's mind, but prayer is about changing our hearts and our focus. Prayer is more about changing us than changing anything else. Prayer is about aligning, making sure that we are on God's side and not that he has to be on our side. I look at scripture. One of my scariest verses in scripture, and Steve, you might know, is when the Old Testament, and there's a battle going on, and the Lord, one of the guys who thought he was on the Lord's side said, God, you're on our side. He goes, no, I'm not on your side, and I'm not on their side. I'm not on anybody's side. I don't like what either of you guys are doing, but I'm going to pick your side because you're the least of the problems. Isn't that true sometimes? And I feel like sometimes when you look at battle things saying, listen, I want the Lord to be on our side, but the question is, are we on the Lord's side? Are we fighting for the things in our life the Lord wants us and has called us to fight for? In the movie Braveheart, there's a guy named Robert the Bruce that took up the mantle from William Wallace. And it says that Robert the Bruce led these missions after William Wallace has died and he's gone. One of the things, how they killed William Wallace was they took his heart out. I'm not going to go into detail. They took his heart out. But Robert the Bruce said, I'm going to lead these people in victory, and I need to do it somehow. So he actually took, this is kind of gross, so just so you guys understand, he actually took William Wallace's heart, put in a container, and he carried it with him whenever he went into battle. And the reason about it is because he says, don't follow my heart, follow the heart of your leader, because he's going to lead us into victory. Isn't that amazing? He says, follow his heart. Let's make sure we are on the same mission to fight this battle, that he goes before us in our life. He says, align our hearts together. And so Jesus' heart is for the lost. And I'm telling you, people say all the time, well, how do you know spiritually where you're at? And I said, I don't know if there's any kind of gauge. It's between you and the Lord. But can I tell you for me where I'm at? If my heart's not breaking for the lost, I'm telling you, the more time you spend in prayer and the more time you spend with the Lord, the more time your heart will break for your community and for the people in your life who don't know the Lord. Because that's what Jesus is saying all the time. He's just saying, my heart is for the people. My heart, the treasure is the people. The treasure is the people that I'm seeking out. So number one, he aligned. Number two, he says this. I'm going to read this. Nehemiah, in verse 3, says this. Nehemiah 1, verse 3, says, after he started praying, this is what he said. He says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant with those that he loves and with those love him and are commanded. And this is what's cool about it. Let me read this again. I didn't read it really good. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his command. You catch that? He first started by praising. He said, you are awesome and you are great. And he says he opened up his prayer time by, number one, aligning his heart with the Lord, and number two, he began to praise. when I do my devotions and pray, I put my headphones on, and sometimes I just listen to worship music, because I'm telling you, when I get out of bed in the morning, my first thought most of the time is just kind of, where's the coffee, or like, what's going on? Is this true? I mean, if you ask my wife, do I have a song in my head all the time? And it's usually something really dumb. It's not usually a worship song, but I have to get my mind, I have to get some worship music on, and I just got to start praising. I just got to start worshiping the Lord. I got to start thinking, even if I got kids in the room, I got to put my headphones on, I got to get away, and I just got to start praising the Lord, because base my request on God's character. It's like he was saying, you are faithful, you are God, you are a loving God, and you are wonderful. You can handle the problem that I'm facing. So he began to worship, and so he began to say three things. He said, number one, he says, God, you are great. Which is, he's declaring that God's position. And then he says, God, you are awesome, which is saying he shows his power. And then he says, God, you keep your promises, which he's saying, God, you keep your covenants with your people. He's saying, God, you are, I worship you this morning because you are awesome and you are great. And maybe you're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to pace around, maybe you're going to do something special. I don't know what you're going to do, and say, God, you are awesome, you are great. I don't feel like worshiping this morning, but you are worth it, and you are awesome, and you deserve it. It's not based upon how I feel, it's based upon who he is. I think too many times we get into worship services and we base worship on how we feel. This whole generation bases stuff on how they feel. Well, I just don't feel like doing it. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things I don't feel like doing. But you do it not because you do because it feels good. You do because it's truth. It says to worship the Lord in spirit and in what? Truth. You step out and say, God, you are awesome. You are great. I worship you this morning. He acknowledged who God was. That's what praise is. He acknowledged that God is this. He was saying, God, I know our situation is a mess. I know there is rubble. I am 800 miles away, and right now, I don't know what to do. And before I get a plan, I'm going to start praying. And he begins to pray. And he says, we're in a mess, but I'm just reminding myself that you're in control of my mess, that you're in control, that we may be in a boat and there's a storm, but I'd rather be in a boat with you than be in a storm by myself. I mean, you're saying being a clear day by myself. I'd rather be in a storm with you than anything else because you're in control. Praising the Lord is signifying that you're not God and he is. It's just worshiping the Lord because he's good. You know the best thing you can learn about Job is in Scripture? He almost lost everything. And at the very end, he said this, it may not be fair, but guess what? You are good. God, you are good. And it's going to be worth it. No matter what rubble, no matter what mess, it's going to be worth it. Worship and praise reminds yourself who he is. It declares who he is. Worship is forgetting what's wrong with you and remembering what's right with God. Isn't that good? Prayer is forgetting what's wrong with you and remembering what's right with God. So first one is he aligned his heart. Next one is that he prays. The next thing he did was he confessed. Verse 6 says this, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to the prayer your servant is praying before you today. For at night your servants, the people of Israel. So he's like praying to the Lord. This is his prayer. This is his prayer journal. And he says this. Nehemiah says, I confess the sins if you have a highlighter, this is interesting. Not I. He says that we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and the laws you have given your servant Moses. He is saying, we have sinned. Can I just tell you the greatest irony of this? He is 800 miles away and he's not even living in the rubble. He's not even living in a mess. He knows about the mess. He hears about the mess. He's part of that lineage. He knows about it. But he's not saying, Lord, I pray you heal them. He's not saying, Lord, they made a mess of themselves. I pray you come and heal it. What he's saying, we have made a mess of things. Let me put it to you this way. I think one of the things that we need to start doing more often is not just praying over our city, but praying over our nation. Are you guys with me on this? And so many people are saying, well, this nation is just, this world's just going to pot. Everything's just crumbling. You talk about walls being broken down, everything's crumbling around. What can we do? I'm telling you, too many people over the last generations have pointed fingers saying, you're not doing this right, not doing this. And not enough people are coming forward and says, we need God to forgive us of our nation. And too many people have said, well, you're the problem. We are the problem. You know what I think about, and what I think also was the problem? When people ask me, how do you lead someone to Christ? How do you evangelize? You know what I say? I don't tell anybody that they need Jesus. You know what I tell people? We need Jesus. Because I need Jesus just as much as they do. You know what I'm saying? I don't tell people, listen, I mean, of course, tell people that they need Jesus. I mean, I share the gospel. But I'm just telling you, too many people have pointed fingers saying, you need to do this. And one of my biggest evangelism tools is saying, I need the Lord in my life. I need to. Not just you. I need to. You know who needs revival? Stillwater? The nation? You know who else needs revival? This guy. Is this true, Steve? Right? What if every pastor in the nation began to pray, Lord, give me revival in my own heart? Not in my, just my community or my church, but what if everybody started saying, God, give me revival here. I need revival to start in my own life right now. I need change to happen in my own life. I need God to create a new passion for my mission right here, right now. The church, I believe, not all the churches, but churches have missed it, and we are in a state where we are, not because just the culture, but because of the churches. We need to become who God has called us to be. It's time for the church to rise up and say, I'm going to start not judging my community, but I'm going to start loving my community, and I'm going to start praying for my community. I'm not going to start hating my neighbor. I'm going to start loving my neighbor and praying blessing over my neighbors. I'm going to start praying for God to show new things and start building instead of destroying. He confessed. He says, I can't change them, but I can change me. There's two kinds of confession he was talking about here. There's a personal confession, saying there's things that I need to confess, but there's also a national confession, who is saying, nationally, we need to lay this down. We need to surrender this because we went away from what God told us to do with Moses. What God told us to do, he says, God gave us promises if we did something, and we didn't do it, and we went back. He told us to build a temple. We did it, but we didn't do anything else, and we're in sin, and the walls are crumbling, and we're not living healthy. So we need to be the people that accept the blame, not just pass the buck. We need to be people saying, God, what do you have for us now? And this is interesting. The older I get in the Lord, the more increasingly I'm aware of my own sinfulness. And when I am more aware of my own sinful nature is when I realize I need more grace. Is this true? The more you grow with the Lord, the more you realize that you have your own sin that you need to pray through. Dan and Brian, you can come up here. Last point is this, and I think this is amazing. He aligned, he praised, he lifted up the Lord, he just praised, and then he confessed, and he did something that's crazy. He claimed. Now, before I get into this next point, we have these out here, and these are just for us, and this is what I'm asking you to do. The next week, and some of you might be saying, I'm going to fast one day this week. I'm going to fast one meal this week. And I'm going to encourage you even as families. And all I'm asking you to do, even if you don't want to put your name on here, just put anonymous, saying taken. But what if we as a church decided for the next month, each week we're going to do this? What if we decided that we're going to pray over the church, but pray over the community, pray over the people? And we're just going to start, we have one of these at the usher table, and we have one at the connection table. And I would love everybody just to pick a time. Hey, this breakfast this week, I'm not even going to eat. I'm going to wake up in the morning, and even before my coffee, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to get on my knees and pray before the Lord. You guys help me commit to this? Yeah? Let's just pray. And if you want to be part of the prayer chain, Michelle is here. She can help you get connected with the prayer chain too for prayer requests and stuff. But after he confessed, here's what he did. He claimed. And now I'm not going to sit here and say, and there's nothing, I'm not going to preach a name it claim it, because there's doctrines out there. People say you just got to name it and you claim it. Whatever God has for you, you got to name it. It's going to come. Listen, I'm not speaking that at all. What I'm speaking is this. I'm not claiming something for myself. I'm not saying, God, you promised me a brand new BMW I'm going to get. I'm not saying that at all. But there is part of a thing about claiming who the Lord said he is and claiming the promises he's already promised in Scripture. When you look at scholars, if you ask scholars right now how many promises there are in Scripture, they say between 3,500 and 7,000. I don't even know where that stands. I mean, people try to figure out, but they say there's between 3,500 and 7,000 promises in Scripture waiting to be claimed. There's a story about a guy who gets to heaven one day, and he gets to this big storage room, and the Lord opens it up, and the guy looks at him and goes, "What is this?" And there's tags on it. He goes, "Look at the tag. On every single tag, it says, promises not claimed." And I was like, "What?" And my mentor, Calvin Wilson, told me about it. He goes, "What are the things in your life that God wants you to take hold of and claim?" And he says, "This is you, and this is what God has promised." And this is what Nehemiah said. I'm going to read this. This is awesome. He says this in verse 8, "Remember the instructions." He's telling the Lord this. He says, "Lord, remember the instructions you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful..." He's reciting Deuteronomy, Leviticus. "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that they have chosen in my name, that I've chosen." He goes, "Even if you do all these things, but you turn back to me," he goes, "I will bring my people back to the place that was chosen for you, the promised land." God doesn't need us to remind him of his promises. God needs us to know his promises. And the only reason we know his promises is, number one, we're reading Scripture. If you don't read Scripture, there's no way to know. And God says, there's nothing better. I'm telling you, last year, my son came up to me. I promised him after school that we're going to play some catch and football. I totally forgot about it. On the way home, he goes, "Hey, Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to go meet somebody quick." And he says, "Hey, Dad, you promised we're going to play football for school." I said, "Buddy, you're right." I canceled my other appointment, and I played catch with my son. He reminded me about a promise. Now, we serve a God who doesn't forget. But I'm telling you, there's a blessing that happens when you remember something and saying, "God, you promised this, that you will restore our family, that you will restore the people, that you restore all things." And he says, "I'm standing upon the promises that say yes and amen, that this is going to happen. Not that I want you to give me any kind of positions, but Lord, I'm saying we need to surrender the things of you." Nehemiah could claim the promises because he knew them. It's a prayer of confidence in what the Lord has promised. Saying, "I know who you are, I know what I am, and I know what you've said." But this goes twofold. I'm going to share this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." If you're taking notes in Scripture, I want you to highlight two words: if and then. This is one of the promises, right? He says, "If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways." Think about this. If my people will turn, but this all starts with people who will seek the face of Jesus Christ. It all starts there. If my people will seek me, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Listen, we lead the charge here. You want your prayer life, you want your relationship with the Lord changed? Then change. That's it. if my people, you want to see Stillwater change? You want God to heal our land in America? You want God to heal Stillwater? You want God to lead, you know what I'm saying, heal Oakdale, you know, Invergrove Heights, all these areas? If my people who are called by my name seek my face, turn from their ways, then I will hear that land. But it starts with this. Doesn't it start with this? Everybody stand up. My urge in this whole Nehemiah thing is I believe that we need to be prayed up as people. We need to be prayed up. I mean, we have stuff going on. We have life groups beginning. The Birches this week have people. If you want to go to a cool small group this Thursday night at Birch's house, it's awesome. Like, we have people that are doing stuff. And we can get connected as much as possible. But listen, if we are not spending time with the Lord and praying, fasting, and seeking him, and people say, well, do I have to fast? You don't. No one's going to make you fast. I'm just telling you, when I give up something, and when I give up something, listen, I love food. So to say no to food is a pretty big deal. One year, the Lord spoke to me at college, and this is one of the weirdest things, and said, I love Denver Broncos, and the Lord spoke to me saying, give up football for 1 year. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. Like, it doesn't say in Scripture, give up Denver Broncos for a year. I didn't tell anybody. I just did it. I just said, okay, fine. So for that year, I just didn't pay attention. And for me, it was more about that change that had to happen in me. But when we fast from food and we just have that instant desire, I'm telling you, if this church begins to pray, seek the face of the Lord, turn from our ways, there's a healing that's coming to families, to neighborhoods, to the city. And we're going to be amazed at what God's going to do. Who's seen prayer work? Just raise your hands. Who knows that prayer changes things? Raise your hand. You believe prayer changes things, okay? So pretty much everybody in here agrees that prayer changes things. If we believe that prayer changes things, I guess the next question is, do we believe the lack of prayer also changes things? Just a question. I don't know. But what I'm saying is this. If we know that prayer changes things, then what's holding us back from praying? Is that making sense? Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want you to respond. One of the things we said today was confess your sins. I think that's a big deal. And some of you this morning, you just need to confess. If you're here this morning and you need to confess, today you're in a journey with the Lord and maybe you haven't started this journey, but you want to get your life straight with the Lord this morning and you're saying, I need to come to the Lord this morning and make some things right. And I just need to confess some things. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. No one's looking around. I see it. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I need you in my life today. Lord, forgive me my sins. Be the Lord of my life. I give you my heart. Lord, I confess these things to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody look up here. We're going to end. Dan and Brian are going to do some worship. And if you raise your hand for prayer, I want to pray with you this morning. But here's what I want us to do. I want to end today with prayer. And that might be praise, but that also might be confession. That also may be claiming, saying who God is. But whatever it is, I don't want us to leave here saying, Jarvis, that was good. It's just time for lunch. But families change and families get healed because people step out and say, I'm not leaving here until I meet face to face with the Lord. Listen, healing's happening. There's a few people said, hey, Jarvis, can you pray for me for healing today, my body? Yes, let's pray. So we're going to open up these altars. You might want to come to the front. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's individuals. You want to see anybody? We'd love to pray with you too. But let's just dive into prayer this morning. It's not being a rush this morning. Does that sound good? Let's just pray this morning. As the worship begins, just begin to start praying and praising and worshiping and claiming and confessing to the Lord and to others.